in considering what to teach next, 1 John came to mind for one good reason that I know of no dispensationalist who has ever written a commentary or book on it. Either Sam doesn't, Bolivar doesn't, O'Hare, I couldn't find anybody. Besides that, 1 John is the source of a tremendous amount of confusion. Some things are said about 1 John that make the expositors of 1 John actually demonstrate being enemies of the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
There are attacks on the Bible in 1 John. There are attacks on the deity of Christ made from 1 John.
Yes.
So that's all true on the one hand, and on the other hand, 1 John is a book a lot of people relish and teach because there's a lot of love in it.
Yes.
J. Vernon McGee, in his Through the Bible Bible, says this. As soon as I find it, I'll read it. About 1 John, in his introduction, he concludes his introduction by saying, 1 John is the book which I used when I began my ministry in a new church. In the four churches I served during my 40 years of pastoring, I began the midweek service with a study of 1 John. I am convinced that this epistle is important for believers in the church, more important than the church epistles. When we moved into this wonderful book, I saw midweek service attendance increase. We saw a phenomenal increase in attendance in the last two churches I served. During the time we studied this little epistle, the attendance doubled again, and then doubled again, so that we had as many people in attendance at the midweek service as we had in the Sunday evening service. I think that tells you they had a problem in the midweek. If you double again, and only catch up with Sunday night.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the midweek service would surpass the Sunday night service. My friend, it is very important to understand this little book.
Yeah.
I'm supposing that the Cincinnati Reds, when they return to town with Joey Votto, will fill the stadium without 1 John.
Yes.
You don't measure the importance of a book by those kinds of things.
Amen.
But his salient statement that we can't miss is he believes 1 John is more important than the church epistles that Paul wrote. He writes, some expositors consider the epistles of John to be the final books written in the Bible. Now, dating of 1 John is something that runs the gamut. And there are people who have him writing it as late as 140 A.D., which would make him pushing 160 years old when he got around to it, I guess. But at any rate, there's a reason why people make an issue over dating. As I pointed out to you a long time ago when we studied Revelation and talked to you about it when we were dealing with Joel, that if you've got an axe to grind, it's helpful to date a book in a manner that helps your axe stay sharp. And we'll see that as we work our way through. So much wrong has been said. So much is out there that is not dubious. It's bad. So much of that is in place that as we work our way through this, we can't just deal with the book. We're going to have to deal with a lot of what's out there at the same time. So, for those of you that have been having trouble getting a nap in, those of you that have had trouble sleeping nights, these lessons will help you tremendously because I'll probably put you away and you'll wake up refreshed, and that'll be a good thing. It's said that the epistles back in the back of your Bible are the general epistles, and that is the most common nomenclature for them, meaning they're for a general audience. You will also hear them called the small c Catholic epistles. Now, the word Catholic means universal, which again, Roman Catholicism just screams, doesn't it? Roman universal. It's in Rome, but it's universal. Well, that is their plan, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
The Catholic epistles, meaning that they're universal. Best, you call them the Hebrew epistles. I would even add Hebrew tribulation epistles, because that is where they're focused, that is where they are directed. So at least two of the three titles given to these books in the back of your Bible are misleading, even wrong.
Yes.
In the Living Bible, which is of course a one-man publication put together by a fellow named Kenneth Taylor, a theistic evolutionist who was greatly supported by Billy Graham.
Yes, he was.
Kenneth Taylor, in his, I can't call it a translation because it is, in James chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, James, from James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere. So his translation of James chapter 1, verse 1, is written, as it were, the addressing of a memo from and to. And he has it to Jewish Christians. The word Christian exists in no manuscript on the planet.
No.
Whether it is a manuscript in the minority text or the majority text, no manuscript on planet Earth contains that word.
Yeah.
But he puts it in there. So what have we got now? We've got 20 centuries of Greek manuscripts that Kenneth Taylor drop kicks into oblivion and sticks the word Christian in them where it doesn't go. How would a man have such audacity to do such a thing? Well, paraphrasing requires that you take in the material and then you regurgitate it so that the not as bright as you people can get it.
Yeah.
It is rather a paternalistic way to do things, which is, of course, how most of the churches operate, with paternalism.
Yes.
What do the Catholics call the guy in the front of the auditorium? Father. A paternalistic system. And so Kenneth Taylor fits right into that. And didn't the door get open for him when it was said that these are the general epistles or the Catholic epistles? Well, Kenneth Taylor, he charged right ahead. As a matter of fact, calling these tribulation epistles, that they're not simply Hebrew epistles, but beyond that, that their focus is tribulational and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his kingdom, I could find only noted as that being a possibility in the only dispensational commentary out there, William's Student's Commentary. I didn't find it anywhere else. Now, my stack of commentaries on 1 John isn't as big as the stack that I generally have, because a lot of people, and particularly, I would say, in the so-called grace movement, have avoided it. They haven't written on it. I can't tell you their motives that they avoided it on purpose, but they definitely have not covered it. It would be, I think, much more precise to refer to them as Hebrew epistles, and more precise still, to refer to them as Hebrew tribulation epistles. And I say something that is the kind of statement that I am want to make, W-O-N-T, want to make. Not one word in the Hebrew epistles has your address on it.
Amen, amen.
I know there's lovely verses.
Yeah.
I know there's familiar verses. I'm going to say you can go anywhere in the Bible for historical truth, anywhere in the Bible for spiritual content, but when it comes to hands-on doctrinal application, this is not your turf, this is not your territory, it was written to people other than you. That's a shocking concept to most commentators. They jump right in that this is to Hebrew Christians. Tell me what that is. Since in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, what would a Hebrew Christian be? You and I, we cease to be Greeks. They cease to be Hebrews. We become a new creature. We become the body of Christ. Our identification now is not Greek, not Hebrew, but this new creature that we have become in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
When you traffic in someone else's truth, you're asking for trouble.
Yes.
And in the Hebrew epistles, with the Hebrew people out in the tribulation headed for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom, you traffic in their truth in today's churches and using heresy every time you turn around.
Exactly.
And I think it's fair to say that most every heresy taught by Pentecostals and Charismatics is a tribulation truth that you can find in the Hebrew epistles or in the early part of the book of Acts,
yeah,
or some prophetic passages in the Old Testament, as in Joel chapter 2 and 3, which are, by the way, the same time frame.
Yes.
Now, the reason why I open one of the hours in the Dispensational Bible Institute by making the statement that no dispensational Bible teacher ever succeeded without drawing charts, and you won't be the first one that does, is because when you have progressive revelation fixed in your mind and you're looking for where things fit, you don't fall into the trap of thinking, everything's for me. You actually realize there were people in a garden.
Yes.
And there are people in a kingdom. You're not them. You keep narrowing it down, and eventually you'll see where you are as a member of the church, which is his body.
Yes.
Now, when we engage in this study, and I need to make this disclaimer at the outset, which I'm supposing folks that know me very well and say, well, that was wasted words. We already knew that about you. We are not going to Greek any of it. We're not going to rewrite any verses.
Amen.
We're not going to make excuses for any verses. We're not going to say, as my first pastor said to me, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says there. It does mean what it says there, to
yes,
whom it says it. And so we're going to work our way through this, and in the course of it, just as I began the hour this evening, we're going to be taking well-directed shots at what's out there, as I read to you from J. Vernon McGee. The problem you get into with the commentators and such that are out there is you might believe them and trust them.
Yeah.
Be careful of that. Don't believe a word I tell you. Don't believe a word they tell you. Search the scriptures to see what is so.
Yeah.
J. Vernon McGee says, to understand the first epistle of John, we must know something about the city of Ephesus. Why? Well, he says that John served as pastor of the church in Ephesus, which was founded by Paul. Help me out.
Mm-mm.
Any Bible for that at all?
No.
The Roman Catholics think they found John's grave. It's at Ephesus. What does that prove? Firstly, I wouldn't believe what the Roman Catholics said if the Shroud of Turin got up and talked.
Amen, amen.
Beyond that, I just finished studying Timothy, and I have a real sense that Timothy was running things in Ephesus.
Yes.
See, I've got Bible for that.
Yes.
I got baloney for this.
Absolutely.
Bible, baloney, Bible, baloney. This is J. Vernon McGee, but he's peddling baloney.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Nice guy, famous guy. He's still on the radio all over the world. He says it has been the belief of the church down through the years that John wrote his gospel first. then the belief of who down through the years?
That would be wrong.
I'm not real sure who he's talking about. It's an unnamed source.
Yeah.
It has been the belief of the church down through the years that John wrote his gospel first, his epistle second, and finally the revelation just before his death. However, in recent years, some of us have come to the position that John wrote his epistles last. Do I have any Bible for who wrote what's last in the Bible?
No.
I do too. Did not Paul say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that he finished it up? And did not Paul say he was the last one to see the Lord?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10?
Yeah.
I've got Bible to point toward Paul. I don't have anything other than a stick of bologna to point toward John. However, in recent years, now wait a minute, he's trying to knock my socks off by saying, it has been the belief of the church down through the years. I'm supposed to be impressed by that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
However, in recent years, some of us, who are you?
Somebody special.
I'm reading from page 753 of the Through the Bible commentary. Therefore, he wrote his first epistle after his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. This places the date about A.D. 100. What is effectively being done here is by saying A.D. 100, and let's give it as late a date as we can. One guy's got 140. What's gone before John dies?
70.
Paul. So, John, they say, is the first to write books. Knowing Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's first book, of course. So, 1 John, they're going to say, encompasses all the scripture that was out there. Hence, we're going to find, they're going to say, Paul's truth in 1 John.
Wow.
The late date gives them wiggle room. Nobody knows the date. More on that later. So, J. Wilbur Smith has in his Bible dictionary his subsequent history after Acts 15. After Acts 15. What do we know about Acts 15?
Council.
And what is said in Acts 15 that is reported in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. What is said in Galatians 2, 7, 8, 9 is John doesn't deal with these people. He only deals with these people. So even if the date's right, that's wrong. Because John, Peter, James, and John, Paul, and Barnabas, at the right hand of fellowship, and agree that Peter, James, and John will go only to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas will go to the uncircumcision. So to find uncircumcision truth in a circumcision ministry would be a stretch.
Yes.
Now that's Bible, not baloney.
Amen.
Acts 15 is Galatians 2, 7, 8, 9. Wilbur Smith of the Smith Bible Dictionary, which is I've recommended over the years.
Yep.
Remember, a Bible dictionary is not to look up words. A Bible dictionary, you look up people, places, and things. It assumes you know the words.
Yep.
You look up propitiation in a Bible dictionary, it won't be there.
No.
You look up assuage in a Bible dictionary, it won't be there. You look up John, there'd be several of them.
Yeah.
His subsequent history after Acts 15, we know only by tradition. Tradition. What does Paul have to say about trusting tradition? Don't. So, we have known only by tradition. There can be no doubt that he removed from Jerusalem and settled at Ephesus, though at what time is uncertain. Well, I don't know how there can be no doubt. They've got a grave, but I don't know what. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I've got Timothy running the assembly.
Yes.
He's got elders. He's put in place. I don't hear John's name come up.
No.
Tradition goes on to relate. Oh, goody, tradition. That in the persecution under Domitian, he was taken to Rome, and there by his boldness, though not by death, gains a crowd of martyrdom. Well, you can't have him die in Rome.
No.
Because you got his grave over here.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't always stop Roman Catholics.
No.
The joke is, they have three churches in Europe that have the head of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Two of them have his head when he was a boy.
Yep.
J. Wilbur Smith goes on to say, the boiling oil into which he was thrown has no power to hurt him. How you doing? You buying that one?
No.
Well, come on now. If he got tossed in boiling oil, it should have killed him, right? But then he'd be buried in the wrong place, right? This is maybe the best Bible dictionary I ever published. Got some boiling oil for you.
It'd be a well.
I got some snake oil for you.
Yeah.
You and some bologna. He is then sent to labor in the mines. At Patmos is the place of his exile. The accession of Nerva frees him from danger, and he returns to Ephesus. Oh, then he gets to die in Ephesus, having been boiled in oil. The very time of his death lies within the region of conjecture. Really? Or J. Vernon McGee said that everybody knew for 20 centuries, and then they figured out lately it was 100. This guy says it's conjecture. So the very time of his death lies within the region of conjecture rather than in history, and the dates have been assigned to it, for it ranged from 89 to 120. I found one for 140. He's got to be an old codger by the time it's AD 120. Really old by the time it's AD 140. But note what's said here.
Yes.
The very beginning of Wilbur Smith's statement in his Bible dictionary, his subsequent history after Acts 15, we know only by tradition. There's no Bible for it.
No.
That's why they know it by tradition. Tradition has Peter crucified upside down. There's no Bible for that. Peter, the Roman Catholic Church has an unbroken litany of popes starting with Peter. They have to lie for 2.5 centuries.
Right.
My Dixon Analytical Bible on page 1419 really does a nice job here. It says, whether this epistle preceded or followed the writing of the gospel is a matter of considerable dispute. You know what that means? They don't know. And consequently, a difference of opinion as to date. You know what that means? They don't know. Some placing it as late as 90. Hey, I've got news for you, Doc. They're running it to 100 and 120. While others assign it to an earlier date. How many times have I said it wouldn't matter if it were written last Thursday? If it's Holy Ghost inspired, what matters is the content. We read it for the content. The function of the dating is to have it fit your overview of a scenario.
Yes, yes.
And one of the things that folks want to do is mix everything together, which takes Paul and puts him into the kingdom message and the tribulation message, because they don't know not to. So, You get a stack of commentaries as high as an elephant's eye, and they are all blind to it, because none of them has seen the distinctive ministry of Paul. We're not smarter than all those guys. They were just standing in the wrong place to see what's to be seen.
Yes.
I would wonder what would happen if, when four guys lived at approximately the same time, what would have happened had Sherwood Anderson gotten through to Dr. Schofield?
Yes.
And helped Dr. Bullinger to see. And there's Clarence Larkin drawing the pictures.
Yeah.
Well, I can only conjecture because we don't know.
Meanwhile, my Dixon Analytical does a nice job of saying, we don't know.
Yes.
What we're going to do in our study is deal with the text, not the Greek. We're not going to go to naves. We're not going to go to wig rooms. We're not going to go to any of the topical dictionaries. We're just going to read the verses and deal with the content.
Yes.
We're not going to allegorize unless the content requires that we so do. And we'll not be adding to or deleting even one word from the text of the authorized version as it stands. Now, we're going to probably bog down a few times. I know we're going to bog down in chapter 1, if we ever get started in chapter 1. When we get down to verse 9, we're going to bog down there.
Amen.
We're going to bog down in, look at chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Really? You mean it's not present day doctrine for the church which is his body? It's the last time and the Antichrist is showing up? Paul doesn't talk like that, does he? We're going to bog down in, I can promise you, we'll spend 3, maybe more hours on 1 John. If you want to set your schedule for when to go someplace else, it will be when we get to 1 John chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. We'll seriously bog down there, and we need to.
Yes.
So, warning. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. We're going to hit some stumps. And we're not going to plow around them.
Good.
We're going to plow through them. We're going to uproot the stumps and set the stumps over on top of the fire and be done with them. So, we're going to do that. And I know going into this, there's going to be some folks who have a canary. Now, I like canaries. So, have a bunch of them and send them over to my house. Make them singing canaries. I'm all for that. Just don't have a kitten, because they'll eat the canaries. But there's going to be people upset by what we're going to deal with in 1 John 1, 9, upset with all the love passages being dealt with in a manner with which they are uncomfortable. There's going to be people upset. And the reason is their apple cart needs righted. It's turned over.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They're in trouble.
Yes.
So rather than tiptoeing through the tithers, we're going to rather be a bull in a china shop. That's not new for me. And we're going to deal with the passages plainly.
Good.
There are thin-skinned, spiritualizing, pablum-slurping, spoiled Christian brats who love First John because it's love. You don't have enough love. And they have no more idea what the love of God looks like.
It looks like a cross.
It looks like a looks like a cross with a man hanging on it, dying for your sins. It's not a pretty picture.
No.
Because sin needs dealt with.
Amen.
So, this book, as J. Vernon McGee says, boy, my attendance keeps going up when I teach this book. Well, if you teach it as a coochie-coo, God loves you and everything's fine kind of a thing, but it scares me to think that this noted expositor, old J. Vernon McGee, would give that kind of a send-off to the book of 1 John, that this is how you build a church. Honey, you need to start with Romans.
Amen.
And make certain of salvation in the first five chapters of Romans. 1 John requires a certain amount of skill, because the truth of it doesn't lie on the warm, fuzzy surface.
No.
We'll hit all five chapters and 105 verses. Dr. Ruckman, in one of his books, says there's 2,523 words, and another of his books, he says there's 2,517 words. Dake says there's 2,523 words. There are actually 2,517 words. You can do that by hitting select all.
Yes.
And read, though, it says on the bottom. I can't remove the chapters. Chapter 1, so you have to remove that. So, we're going to dig in. There's times when we're going to get into some pretty esoteric territory, and there's times when I'm going to have to spend some time outlining what the error is so that we understand where the truth lies.
Yes.
We're reading a book by the same gentleman who wrote the fourth gospel, John. And I think when you compare John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, and 3 and 1 John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, and 3, you get a similar flavor, feel to his writing, and he covers similar material.
Yes.
Now, I realize this is nuts and bolts and nitnoy, but we need to look at the nuts and bolts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This great scope of language. And the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning. How marvelous. He's talking about all things, all times, ever and forevermore. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life, which was in the Father, and manifested unto us, that we've seen, and heard the doctrine. It has this grandiose scope to it, which is why, in my commentary on Hebrews, I made the suggestion that Hebrews might be Johannine, because it's got that same kind of flavor to it. But let's look at some things here. In 1 John, in chapter 2, in verse 5, John writes, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that are in him. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, will come unto him, and make our abode with him. The similarity between John chapter 14, verse 23, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, sends off the thought that he is inculcating Pauline doctrine. He's not.
No.
It's what he said before.
Yes.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. So you see, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it's about performance. It's about your walk.
Yes.
In John chapter 14, verse 5, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of except be able to vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So it's about performance.
Yes.
1 John chapter 2, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In John chapter 1, verse 5, we got a light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Know 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 10, is reported in the book of John, that if a man walk in the light, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Not a Pauline teaching.
No.
That would line up with Ephesians 4:32 or Colossians 3:13. Not a Pauline teaching.
No.
Where he would deal with Peter to his face or banish Barnabas. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Dr. Ruckman says this is the most concise presentation of the gospel anywhere in the Bible, which of course it isn't, because it does not contain any elements of the gospel.
No.
As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should not, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In John chapter 17, and verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now ye are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No new creature? No spiritual blessings in heavenly places?
No.
I'm not finding Pauline doctrine.
No.
I am finding, when I deal with the details, tremendous similarities between John and 1 John.
Yeah.
So all this baloney about the date, and all this baloney about, oh, he was the first one who could see everything that was written, and so he put it all together, is baloney.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34, quotes Jesus as saying, a new commandment I give unto you. So, what is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 referring to? It's referring to John chapter 13, verse 34.
Yeah.
That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another.
Yeah.
Love, love, love. One of the reasons why 1 John is apparently popular, according to J. Vernon McGee, and you can build a crowd with it, is it's love, 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 and performance.
Yes.
And unsaved people love to show what they can do.
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. And of course, in John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus makes that same point.
Yes.
In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I need to read the verse. Not that you don't know it, but if you have a new translation, yours doesn't say only begotten Son.
No.
Yours says one and only Son, which of course is not true, because Israel was God's firstborn son.
Yes.
You know, picky, 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 it's easier to read.
Yeah.
First John chapter 4, verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, I'm sorry, I'm doing the wrong cross-reference. First John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Begotten is a term John uses. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. If you've got Pauline truth, and Paul seen Christ, whoever was caught up to heaven saw that. I'm not finding Pauline truth. I'm finding a tremendous similarity between John and 1 John. Yeah. I'm not seeing, oh, I've got to change this now and embellish this because I see what Paul wrote. I'm not getting that.
No.
Now again, this, and we're doing it with about, what, 26 verses, is not what people usually do. It took me at least 5 minutes to do this and prepare this for you.
Thank you.
And what it does is it makes the point without baloney. Yes, Bible. One lady didn't like when I was pastoring. She said, "Now, Brother McLean, doctrine, Bible. I'm not offended.
No.
Thank you very much. There's plenty of places you can go and get all the singing you'd ever want. And then some. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13. Well, let me save that for later. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And John 14:14 says very similarly.
Yeah.
If we ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's other passages where Jesus said, if you do it in faith, believe it. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That matches John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, and gives the lie to Dr. Ruckman saying that there were people in Christ before Paul said that were people in Christ. Who doesn't know that? You're lying with the truth, because they're in Christ, but they didn't get there by grace through faith.
No.
They got there by loving the brother and keeping the commandments and a whole litany of items.
Yes.
And the one that I've repeated here and said not to miss. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the book of John is written so that a person might have life. 1 John, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John is written to the person who's supposed to already have life, so that he then knows that he's got it.
That's right.
Now, these verses, when they rub up against one another, have plenty of opportunity to be edited and changed if Paul's doctrine is supposed to be introduced here. But no such changes, in the doctrine are introduced in 1 John. Lots of recapitulation, some advancement of understanding for Israel, but not Pauline understanding. Dr. Ruckman, in his study Bible, page 1633, makes this statement, and I quote, "The three epistles of John were obviously written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. They were written after the destruction of Jerusalem between 88 and 90. That sounds very authoritative.
Yeah.
He's got no way to corroborate that. When somebody makes a statement as bold and forthrightly as that, and you've looked at maybe 20 sources and can't find any way to corroborate dates, I then begin to question the credibility of what I'm reading.
Yes. Right.
So based on his premise in the first paragraph, Doc Pete goes on and says, this puts these books in a unique position in the New Testament. Now watch what he says. For John is the only New Testament writer who had access to the entire New Testament before he began to write. Although John never addresses this epistle to the church, the body of Christ, the local church, or Christians, he is familiar with Paul's epistles and the Pauline Revelation. As a result, this book is a combination of church age and tribulation doctrines, and may even have some references to the millennium. Okay. So I wasn't exaggerating.
No.
When I said they dated it late, because on their plate is an agenda, and that agenda says we don't have any Bible after Acts 15. We're going to take the historical information. We're going to paint a scenario where Paul, John read Paul. He knew the revelation of history. Doc Pete resents Pauline people teaching the revelation of the mystery. Oh, hates them with rather a purple passion.
Yes, he does.
So, maybe he had an axe to grind. He comes up with dates, arbitrary, which he cannot corroborate. Then he jumps to a new conclusion that puts these books in a unique position. And he's got Paul's writings on the table as John writes. Okay, let's give him John at the table with all of Paul's writings, all of Stam's writings, all of J.C. O'Hare's writings, all of John Nelson Darby's writings. Guess what? He wrote 1 John without letting that influence what
yes.
he writes.
Amen.
J. Sidney Baxter, a tome of many pages, explore the book. On page 321 says, in this ninefold group of Hebrew Christian epistles, I read that and I just, Hebrew Christian epistles, whatever would that be?
Well, that'd be Messianic?
No, it can't be Messianic. It's not about a Messiah, it's about a Savior. There is general agreement among those who like to speculate about the date of the writing of John, that John wrote this about 20 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. They're speculating.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I don't care.
No.
I don't have a dog in the hunt. If he wrote it last Thursday on his iPad, if it's Holy Ghost inspired and it's Bible, I care about what it says.
Yes.
And what it says has a doctrinal construct which goes on my dispensational chart, which runs from one eternity to the other. And his doctrinal construct, what he's writing about, is tribulation and the kingdom.
Yes.
Really, it's tribulation. Well, it's important that we don't fall into the scholar's trap of saying, well, we know this is so, when they don't know any such thing.
No, they don't.
there is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Why, there's the place where Mary came down and talked to those girls at Mogador. Why, there's more tradition than you can shake a stick at. Some of it might be right, but I'm going to disparage it on the authority of my Apostle Paul telling me about vain tradition.
Mm. Yes.
And I'm going to go with the Bible.
Yes.
Tradition. That may work in Fiddler on the Roof. Tebby may sing about tradition. But I'm not going to trust it. I'm going to pay attention to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, where I can read. Oh, there's an important concept. I can read the material. And James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, function that we should go unto the heathen, and they to the circumcision. So they who go to the circumcision have got the gospel of the circumcision,
yeah.
And that's where they go. And this is a report of what was settled in Acts 15,
yeah.
Which Wilbur Smith said, we don't have anything other than tradition after Acts 15. Well, then, let's forget about the tradition and go back to Acts 15. And the last word we know about John is he's not taking in Paul's material to go to some mixed multitude.
No.
Wow. So, what matters is the content of the book. What matters is believing it as it stands. God meant what he said, said what he meant to who it is intended.
Yes.
What we tend to do is write ourselves into any scenario that's got love in it and make it about us.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let us get away with that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to spiritualize the passages and end up with singing kumbaya around a campfire. We're going to see what 1 John really is, but apparently not till next time. I've run the best part of an hour, and I've just really warmed up into the outline. And since I sent you the outline, there's more outline now than there had been before. So we'll stop at this business of Galatians 2, 7, 8, 9, and pick up at that point next time.